We read scripture from Matthew chapter 1. It's found on page 1337 in your Bibles. We'll begin reading at verse 18 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. We take as our text this morning verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. May God bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many names that are given for the Son of God. You children know those names. Marvelous names. The Bible refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. The idea that he's the husband to the church. The Bible talks about Jesus in terms of being, in Isaiah 9 verse 6, wonderful. The counselor, the mighty king, the prince of peace. The Bible talks about the fact that Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He set forth as king, as prophet, as priest. We saw in prophecies as the star of Jacob, as the scepter that would come out of Judah. All of these various names, the Shiloh, Emmanuel. And yet, among all of those names, though they thrill our hearts and our souls, there is that name above every name, the name of Jesus. And it's that name that we look at this morning, the name Jesus, a marvelous, beautiful name, a name that depicts the Son of God as Savior. That name really constitutes, in a word, a glorious song. Jehovah Salvation. Now, God had a specific purpose in sending His Son, and that purpose comes out most fully in that glorious name that God gave, Jesus. In the context here, Joseph is wondering what to do with Mary. Joseph and Mary were espoused, even though the reference there is made to him being her husband. Technically, that was not yet the case. In Bible times, what they would do is by a contract that was through word and through a promise, they would promise to marry one another, should God permit them. And during this time of the contract, they would live separately. It was during this time that Joseph determined that Mary was pregnant. He knew that the child was not his. Now, Joseph had the right then, legally, to make it public, and to then bring about, ultimately, her stoning to death on the basis that she had committed a grievous sin. We read, however, Joseph was a just man. Joseph knew Mary. And he must have questioned and wondered how this could really be true. He couldn't put it all together. He trusted Mary. Therefore, he didn't make any quick conclusions. He desired to put her away for a time and then determine what must be done. He feared God. God answers that dilemma of Joseph with a dream. And we have now this dream, an actual visit from an angel to come to Joseph and to tell him what is to be done with regard to Mary. Fear not to take Mary to be your wife. The angel explains, Mary has not been unfaithful. That child that Mary is going to give birth to is none other than the Son of God. It's a child that doesn't have an earthly father. It's a child that was conceived by the wonder of the Holy Spirit. This Joseph is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 verse 14. And Joseph knew the scriptures. A virgin would conceive and give birth to a child. And that child would be God with us, the Emmanuel. That child would be born as the promised Messiah. And the faithful Jews were looking forward to this child, even though the times were dark. The times were bleak. True worship of Jehovah was extremely difficult during this time. 14 generations had passed from the time of the release from captivity until now. And still it seemed as though there was no sign of that promised Messiah. It would have been easy to lose hope and to begin to despair, as some no doubt did. But Simeon and Anna were two of those who testified with eager anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. The faithful were watching, praying, and eagerly looking for that one who would come as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures to bring redemption to Israel. And after Simeon and Anna were able to hold that little babe, they were content to die, believing that this was the one whom God had sent to bring about the wonder of salvation. This was the Messiah, Jesus, Jehovah salvation. We take that as our theme, Jesus, Jehovah salvation, noting the meaning of that name, the recipients, his people, and finally the certainty, he shall save his people. The text states, thou shalt call his name Jesus. The angel comes to Joseph with specific instructions. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And the child that's born, you need to give this specific name, Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Greek for the Old Testament Hebrew name, Joshua. We have especially two instances in the Old Testament of Joshua. We have one, the Joshua that followed Moses and led Israel into the land of Canaan. He was the captain of the host, leading Israel into the promised land. Then we have another Joshua that's referenced with regard to the time of the captivity and after the captivity, Joshua the high priest. Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Joshua's. He's the captain of our salvation and the high priest of our profession. And the name simply means Jehovah salvation. He's the fulfillment not only of Joshua, but of all the prophets. Now, why must he be called Jesus? Simply put, because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus comes to rescue his people. He comes to rescue them from the bondage that they cast themselves into as a result of the fall, to rescue them from sin. He comes to bring salvation and peace to them in order to restore them again into fellowship with Jehovah God. Jehovah salvation. That name reveals the essence and the nature of the Son of God. In Bible times, you're aware that names took on a special significance, especially the names that God gave individuals. He would change their name and give them a name that more specifically reflected the purpose that God had for them with regard to the work that they were to carry out. In the Bible times, already with Adam, Adam was given that insight and was instructed to name the animals. And we know that when Adam named those animals, then he gave them names that we don't have any longer. He didn't name them cat, dog, and pig, and horse, but he gave names that would reflect the beauty and the wonder of their place within creation. Names that we don't have anymore, but names that we'll be given to know again when we get to heaven and when we're given to understand and see how all of the creation fits together in a marvelous way to glorify and to magnify God. The name that God gave to Adam was the name then that was God's purpose or God's intention with regard to that one. Jesus is the Word of God concerning this baby. God didn't allow Joseph and Mary to come up with their own name. This was His child. And the name had to be that which would describe the purpose of His coming and the work that He would carry out. This name would describe His essence and His being. It would depict the fact that He is God. He is Jehovah. He's not a mere man. He is Jehovah. And as Jehovah, He would fulfill then all the promises that God gave with regard to the coming of that Messiah. God gave Him this name then for a specific reason. He is God, and He's the Savior of the world. And as such then, He must be called Jesus. Now how is it possible for Him to be God? That's a marvelous thing that a man, and even specifically a little baby, would be God. We know that that was possible because of the wonder of the virgin birth. Mary was a virgin. Not just a young woman from the line of David, but a young woman who had never had any sexual relations with any man. And as a result then, she's the one whom God prepares to be the mother of the Messiah. She had to be sexually pure, never having had any relations with any man. And God caused the wonder of conception to take place within her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit marvelously and wondrously did that which would never take place ever again in the womb of any woman. The result is that every single child who's ever born on this earth has a human father, except Jesus. He had no human father. Joseph was merely a stepfather. His father was Jehovah God, and his mother, Mary. This virgin birth had been prophesied in Isaiah 7, verse 14, which we read. And this wonder is what makes it possible to call Him Jehovah, to call Him God. It's that wonder that enabled Him to perform the work that He was called to do. He would be very God, and as God, He would be able to take up then that labor now for which He had come. Jesus was the ultimate expression of God's covenant love for His people. This is the outstanding expression of God's covenant faithfulness. Adam fell into sin. As a result, He cast the whole human race with Him into the way of destruction. God could have allowed everyone to perish. He could have just moved on. He did not do so. God, having ordained all things, also ordained the wonder of salvation in the way of sin and grace through the one whom He would send. God would make it that salvation was impossible according to men, and it would be a wonder from God. What man could never do, God would do. And He sent His own Son into human flesh. He took the form of a servant. He was helpless, just a little baby. We can't even imagine the wonder of that. Jehovah God coming into a human baby. Being born as a baby. Having to learn to talk and to walk and to have experience all of the various things. and yet at the same time, very God. But God's covenant of grace would be realized in this wonder. He would be the mediator between God and men to reconcile his people to God. And he would come as one sent by God for the purpose for which God had ordained in order to accomplish God's will. He could only do so as Jehovah and as man. Now, Jesus alone, then, is able to bring salvation. The scriptures are clear. There is salvation in none other. Acts 4, verse 12. No other name given among men whereby we might be saved. Salvation is the act of Jehovah God in Jesus Christ by which he delivers us from the deepest woe and he brings us into the highest bliss of glory. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took on our sin. He bore the vials of God's holy wrath as they were poured out upon him for us, and he earned all the blessings of salvation. He alone was qualified for that mission and for that work. Only the Son of God, united to our human nature through the operation of the Holy Spirit, could accomplish this wonder. He had to be able to withstand the divine wrath of God as that wrath would be poured out. But also he had to represent those whom he came to save as very man, like unto them in every respect, sin excepted. He was the only sinless human being that's ever lived. All other humans daily are increasing our debt, and we're continually digging that pit deeper that would require of us ultimately hell. None can ever atone for their own sin, much less those of another. Jesus was given this name in order to depict this wonder. For he shall save from their sins. He didn't come to be a political savior. Many of the Jews were looking for one who would deliver them from the Romans. And they were longing for one who would bring about the final restoration again of the throne of David, would take up an earthly rule, and would reign over them in an earthly manner. They looked to the Messiah simply as a relief from the yoke of Rome. And throughout Jesus' whole ministry, as you know well, he had to fight and battle that notion. Even among his own disciples, it seemed as though so often they're squabbling over who's going to be greatest in his kingdom, thinking that it's going to be an earthly kingdom, and they're vying for positions within that kingdom, to be the vice president, to be the treasurer, to be the prime minister. What place can we occupy within this kingdom, and how will we be able to usurp our might and our authority? And repeatedly, Jesus had to assert, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom." But today, tragically, many look similarly to Jesus for all kinds of earthly assistance. He's going to provide relief from poverty. He will eliminate the poor. He will provide all of the benefits that we need from an earthly perspective. And they seek merely a social gospel and an earthly king. Or they teach that Jesus was merely one who desired to save men, but himself was not powerful to accomplish it. Therefore, he died for all men, but not all are saved. And therefore, did he come then as Jehovah's salvation? If he died for all men, and not all are saved, he's revealed as a Savior who didn't accomplish that which his name itself testified. They would say men and women need to accept Jesus into their hearts in order to be saved. And the result of that then is that Jesus died for them, but Jesus didn't save them. Their salvation is yet dependent upon something they need to do or something that they can do. Jesus pleads. He's powerless to save those whom he wants to save. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. And that's not the one who is given this name. The name itself testifies, he shall save from sins. He didn't come merely to make salvation possible. Thanks be to God for that. He came to accomplish it. The name Jesus points to a Savior who actually delivers from the depths of sin. You know and I know that our sins are great and our sins deserve the everlasting wrath of God. They do so both as our original sins and our actual sins. Our original sins are those sins for which we're guilty in Adam. Even before we're born, we're guilty of that sin that is ours inherited through Adam. Adam failed as our mediator. He polluted the whole human race, and therefore we're guilty of those original sins. Original guilt, original pollution. That alone is enough to destroy us. Even a baby that's dying before it's even born perishes everlasting on the basis of that original sin. That original sin is an insurmountable mound of guilt from which no individual can deliver him or herself. But even more than that, we continue to corrupt ourselves in that we commit actual sins. God is a holy and a righteous God. He sets before us the way that we're to go. Instead, we pursue our own selfish way. We pursue our own will. He institutes laws and regulations to guide our lives. He sets before us demands, chief of which, love me. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what do? We put ourselves first. We seek our own will, our own way. All of our sins pollute us because they involve that missing the mark that God has set before us. And from the moment of our birth, they begin to add up as that great pile. And as we get older, we look back and that pile just gets higher and higher and higher of all the sins that we've committed throughout the course of the whole of our lives. We're subject to God's wrath. We're subject to God's judgment as a result. He shall come to save from sins. Sins in the plural. God sent Jesus to free us, to rescue us from all of our sins, so that those sins will not condemn us. Those sins have been washed away. They've been removed. He took those sins upon himself. Now again, that was only possible because of the wonder of the virgin birth. The fact that he is the second person of the Godhead. The Son of God united with the nature of man. No other being could bear that wrath of God and survive. As the Son of God, he was able to bear that punishment without being destroyed. And he frees us then from the bondage of that sin. He frees us from the guilt and the shame of that sin. We will never be punished for those sins. He paid for them. He testified on Calvary, "It is finished." That is, the wrath of God has been poured out. The wonder of salvation has been accomplished. Every last one of those sins has been paid for. He doesn't just save us in our sin. He saves us from our sin. He doesn't just purchase us liberty to sin. Liberty from sin. No longer does sin reign over us. We are now freed from the bondage of our guilt. We are justified. Our sins are forgiven. And even though we still experience the consequences of those sins, we still experience the chastening hand of God. We are able to go forward in life believing my sins are forgiven and I have peace with God. I am able to know that peace and that joy. For us, our Lord Jesus Christ descended into the abyss of hell and he took every sin upon himself. Beloved, our sins cause us agony. The sins that we commit as husbands against our wives against our husbands, as parents against our children. As children, we commit sins against our siblings and parents and teachers. Those sins cause us sorrow. They cause us shame. We think about it and we realize with shame how we did the same thing today that we did yesterday, and we promised we wouldn't do it again. Those sins rise up. They cause us agony and they cause us sorrow. Deep sorrow. Sorrow so great sometimes that we can't wait till we can get to heaven where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow. But beloved, you have a Savior. And that's the wonder we celebrate on Christmas Day. We have a Savior. A Savior in Jesus Christ. Even though those sleepless nights, those sins rise up, and even though the accusations of the devil come against us, I have a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's paid for my sin. He's delivered me, and He gives me to know that those sins have been covered. He's delivered me from the deepest woe, and He's bringing me to the highest bliss. He's implanted in me a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, the life that is the life of Jesus Christ. He's declared me eternally righteous before Him. What a wonder. I am able to persevere and go through life believing that though I die, yet I shall live. And even now He's in heaven preparing a place for me in order that I might live with Him to all eternity. All this He did for me, that you and I might live eternally. He shall save from sins. Who will He save? Jesus was not born that all might be saved. The Bible is clear. Many make Jesus a Savior of all men. And especially in this Christmas season, Jesus is viewed as the charming lover of all men. The baby Jesus brings hope, brings reform for all. And we need to be careful in that regard, with regard to the Christmas carols that we sing. The love of God for all men is a resounding theme that runs through those carols. And even though we know better, we need to be discerning. Jesus did not come as the one who brings salvation to all men. He did not come as the lover of all men. We need to be careful then with regard to the witness that we sound forth. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to save His people. Unbelievers try to find security in the doctrine of that babe born in Bethlehem. But there's no comfort for unbelievers in the babe, Jesus Christ. They make Jesus into something He's not, and therefore they make of Him an idol. God did not decree salvation for all men. If Jesus came to save all men, He failed miserably, because we know that many, since His coming, have walked openly in rebellion, have defied the will of God, and perished in their sin. These unbelievers would have ruined then the mission of Jesus. Jesus' coming was a failure because He came to save all men, and yet many resisted that to their own destruction, and therefore Jesus is a complete failure. If Jesus came for all men, what hope would we have? We would be doomed, because if it's dependent upon us, there would be no salvation and no possibility of our deliverance. But Jesus was born for His people. Before Jesus was even born, God comes to Joseph to say, here is the purpose of His coming. What had already been made clear in the Old Testament is made crystal clear now. He shall save His people from their sins. He's coming for His people. He's not coming for all men. He's not coming for all the Jews. He's coming for His people. And on the basis of Scripture, you know who His people are. They are the elect, ordained and chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. God having chosen to Himself a certain people, not due to anything in themselves, nothing of their merit. They were miserable sinners, just like the rest of the human race. Their hearts were hardened against God. As unbelievers, they wanted nothing to do with God. Yet God chose them on the basis of His own good pleasure. And He determined to show His grace, His undeserved favor to them, by giving them a Savior. He desired fellowship outside of His own Trinitarian being. And He determined that He would glorify His name by bringing into his own family, a people whom he would make his own, calling them out of sin and bringing them into the joy of salvation. All of grace, all in Christ. And God then gave those people to Christ, giving them to Jesus in order that Jesus might now represent them as the second Adam. He laid his life down for them in their place, delivering them from their sin, delivering them from their misery. On the basis of that work of Jesus Christ, adopting them into his family, working the wonder in time of transforming their wills, their minds, their whole being, in order that they would be willing children of his. Christ makes them the object of his love to all eternity, adopting them as his brothers and sisters by grace, and preserving and keeping them throughout this life to everlasting life. Together as the church, they constitute his body, his bride, and they cannot be separated then from him. He joins them to himself by faith. And those who lay hold on him by a true and living faith reveal they are the children of God. They are the ones given to Christ. And our rejoicing today, beloved, is that Jesus came to save us from our sin. That he was pleased to work in us that grace by which we are able to know that I am a child of God. And how humbling that is. Why? Why me? Why did God choose me? Why me over another individual? I know how undeserving I am. But beloved, as we contemplate the wonder of Christmas and the wonder of the gift of a Savior, we stand in awe and we're humbled to the dust. God chose me from before the foundations of the world. He set his love upon me. He gave me his own Son in order that through him I might know life everlasting. And that rejoicing which begins now is a rejoicing that will continue to all eternity as we sound forth the praises of this great and glorious God. And beloved, this is your and my assurance. This Jesus will never forsake his people. The Spirit of Christ establishes a living bond between us and him. There's reason for fear and for difficulty as we go through this life. And as we experience trials and tribulations and struggles, there are times when we're filled with great fear. But what's the message of Scripture? Fear not. I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am with you. And Christ is with you and me by his Spirit, that Spirit that enters our hearts, that opens our eyes, that regardless of our cold, hard, stubborn hearts, penetrates us and makes us living instruments to his glory and praise. Opening our eyes so that we're able to comprehend spiritual things. Giving us to know that bond of faith that cannot be broken. We have been engrafted into the living God by that wonder. And the Spirit applying all the blessings and all the benefits of Christ to us by faith. And Christ continues to rule as the head of his church, dwelling in our hearts by his Spirit, comforting us, encouraging us, giving us to know the blessed fruit of his labors on our behalf, testifying to our hearts that he is that Savior from sin. Again, beloved, to be numbered among his people, what an honor! What a humbling reality! And we're called then to make that calling and election sure. Walking by faith, living out of his word. He instructs us through the preaching of his word. He speaks to us and speaks to us those words of comfort and encouragement, calling us to himself, come unto me, and giving us the joy. Our sins have been forgiven. He is our Jehovah salvation. And beloved, that certain, the certainty again is set forth here. Before he's even born, he shall save. But first of all, she shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son, no doubt about it. It's not going to be a daughter, it's going to be a son. And she's going to bring forth that babe. And that babe will be the Savior. He will be the fulfillment of all the Messiah, all the messianic prophecies. The Shiloh, the rest, prophesied by Jacob to Judah in Genesis 49. The prophet of Deuteronomy 18. The star of Numbers 24. The one born of a virgin, the one born in Bethlehem, according to Micah. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 11, verse 10, that Jesus would come out of the line of Jesse, and specifically then David. God's progressive prophecy throughout all ages fulfilled. The Scriptures testifying of their value and worth as that which is true and sure. And that's the burden of Matthew, as Matthew, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writes this book, as we find it here. Now, all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. All of this is a fulfillment of that which was spoken. There's nothing new taking place here. This is that which the Scriptures testified, which the prophets spoke of. And this gives us to know then the beauty and the truthfulness of the Word of God. Joseph did as he was instructed. God worked in him faith. He believed that truly Mary had been faithful. That this babe is of God. And Joseph then now takes Mary. Not concerned about the shame. Not concerned about what people might say. What people might think. Takes Mary, great with child now, in order to be his wife. The circumstances are recorded in Luke 2 of his birth. It comes to pass just as God prophesied. God will save his people from their sins. Absolute certainty is set forth here in the future tense. That which God began with regard to creation, that which he re-edified through his covenant promises throughout all history, is now realized. God's covenant promise is sure. And the second Adam will not fail. Jesus is that perfect Messiah. Adam was just a type of Christ. He failed. But Jesus now, as the Messiah, as God with man, will not fail. He accomplishes the purpose for which he came. All of salvation from the beginning to the end, the work of Jehovah God alone in Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. He was born, He suffered, and all of salvation of grace. Not saved because of anything of ourselves, saved because God determined from all eternity to send Jesus to save His people from their sins. And beloved, now we look forward to His final return. Believing the testimony of Scripture, even as the Scripture has been fulfilled with regard to His first coming, we believe that it's sure with regard to His second coming. And this, beloved, is our only comfort in life and in death. This is the doctrine that leads us to true gratitude and true joy. This is what motivates us to live our lives for Him and for His glory. This is the wonder that drives us to make our calling and election sure. Our certain and sure hope found in God's Word, God's promises, and that babe born in Bethlehem as Jehovah salvation. Amen.